First of all, this morning, we'd like to bring you greetings from the Mesa, Arizona congregation where I was for Western Mission services last weekend. And then I would thank Brother Andy and Brother Donnie and all of you for continuing to remember my mom and our family in your prayers. It is greatly appreciated. The whole array of life is before us so often. As Wednesday, I was preparing to come here to preach a sermon. I got a call that my mom had collapsed at home and was being rushed to the hospital. And about that same time, I got a call from my son Brian that his wife Christine just had a baby. So Wednesday was a busy evening. And I think Pastor Paul, in his absence, he's not here today, he's in Alaska, but I thank him for the short notice that I gave him as he was heading down the hill from his house to the church on Wednesday, and I said, I am not coming to church. Even if you sing songs tonight, I guess that's okay. And from what I understand, he spoke a sermon, so God be thanked. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning for Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. From verses 12 through 13, we read in Jesus' name. That's John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Amen. We've reached the time of the church year. We're called a Passion Week. This is actually also called Passion Sunday. If we look back at the life of Jesus as he had his motive, a divine motive, to go about preaching, healing many sick folk, doing good among the multitudes. But now it seems as Jesus has come to a great precipice and the ground has fallen out beneath him. And he has passed from his active ministry into his passive ministry. Ultimately, to the obedience of the cross and doing the will of the Father that sent him. We enter into the narrative of Jesus' life now on this day, which we call Palm Sunday. The text before us in this 12th chapter of John is 6 days, or then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany as he was making his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. He comes to the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead probably 4 to 6 months prior to this time. We read then in the beginning of our text, on the next day, so this would have been Sunday, Palm Sunday, what we now call Palm Sunday, much people that were come to the feast. Jesus was now, as I already said, to come to this place that God had ordained. Why? Why in this timing? We speak of the timing of God in the life of Jesus Christ. We speak of his perfect timing and even in our lives. We go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry as he was preaching there in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and how the people desired to push him over the brow of the hill because he had said, "This day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." Earlier in the book of John, it tells us that Jesus walked in Galilee, that he could no longer walk in Jewry or in Judea for fear of the Jews. Jesus' life was being protected from those who would harm him for the sake of his active ministry. But then something happened. Isaiah foretold it, the 50th chapter of Isaiah, that his servant, God's servant, has set his face like flint. John records of Jesus that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. Why on this day? Why not on any day? Why did God choose this day? We know that with God there's no coincidence. This was ordained of God that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on the same day as the multitudes would be going there for the feast. You remember the words of John the Baptist as he saw Jesus approaching as he was baptizing in the wilderness. "Behold, look at the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And we think of Jesus as the Lamb of God. We 21st century Christians think of the Lamb of God and Jesus just synonymously, maybe just the name that is applied to Jesus. It's nice. Who doesn't love a lamb? But let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, reading just a few verses from the beginning. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of his souls, of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And we could go on. Paul writes unto the Corinthians in the 5th chapter, Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our Paschal Lamb. So it is fitting, it is more than fitting, it is God's perfect timing and providence that Jesus would enter into the city of Jerusalem on the day that the multitudes would be selecting their lamb for a sacrifice. The Passover lamb would be sacrificed. This Passover lamb, which ended all other sacrifices, as Jesus was once offered to bear the sins of many. So Palm Sunday is not just a day when we think of Jesus and palms, but maybe it's the day that we think of Jesus and the sacrificial lamb entering into the holy city. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, Jesus' fame had waxed and waned throughout the years, or his fame, and possibly you might even say his infamy, had waxed and waned. But for now, he had done such a great miracle in that he raised Lazarus from the dead, and this was noised abroad, and there were a period of months now that people were excited about this Jesus of Nazareth. He hadn't really been around there much. He had gone back up into Galilee, and now he's come back down into Judea, and they longed to see him. And their longing to see him and their excitement was manifest in verse 13 as they took branches of palm trees. If you go back to the psalm that Brother Donnie read, it's the last of the Hallel, I believe that's how you say it, psalms. They were psalms of thanksgiving and praise. And the 118th psalm, as we heard this morning, was a psalm that was traditionally used probably after the rebuilding of the temple, after the Babylonian captivity. And it was a song of praise that God is now visiting the children of Israel again, and he's going to raise them up as a great nation. That which they had experienced under the kingship of Solomon. Maybe now God is going to rebuild us. Well, we know it didn't happen after the Babylonian captivity. But now, Jesus is riding back into the capital city, Jerusalem. Maybe now it's going to happen. So they sing this psalm, this great Hallel, of praise, of thanksgiving to God for their deliverance. And they place that praise upon Jesus in taking branches of palm trees, and we read in the parallel text that they took their garments and they strewed them upon the way, paying homage to their king. Hosanna. Sort of an Anglified way of saying Hosanna. Save us now. It's not a cry of praise or thanksgiving, but it's a deep plea that God would visit them in their need. And their need at this point in time, those who were waving the palm branches and strewing their garments upon the way, were asking that God would deliver them through this King Jesus who is now riding into the city, the King of Israel. And how much they missed in only thinking of Jesus as an earthly king. That here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords entering into their midst that he might deliver them the greatest deliverance, the deliverance from their and our sin. And now we, with quickened hearts, can sing Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. John leaves out all the details, how he tells his disciples to go into the city, the village next to you, the village of Bethphage, and find a colt that had never been ridden, the colt, the foal of an ass. I believe it's Matthew that they take both the mother and the foal. Leaves that detail out, but there's enough here in the scripture that we've read this morning. There is enough to satisfy the hungering soul. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, that all prophecy would be fulfilled. As we heard this morning already, Brother Donnie read from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." The fulfillment of all prophecy is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oftentimes we might think of this donkey here, I'll use that term, as a humble beast, and yet, yes, it is a humble beast. But the humility that we see here is not in the beast, but it is the humility in the king. Kings at that time and were instructed, expected maybe, to go into battle, to carry the burden of the people, not sit in their or on their ivory palaces and dictate what would be done. And this is epitomized in the life of Jesus. As we read from last Sunday's gospel text, Pastor Paul had that sermon on Wednesday evening. Jesus' own words when he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now this donkey is indeed a beast of burden, but the burden bearing was upon the shoulders of the king. He is the one who bore our sin burden all the way to the cross and has nailed it there, paid for it with his blood. This is reminiscent, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, sitting on an ass's colt. It is reminiscent. If we would go back to the book of Psalm or Kings, we could see that Solomon rode into the city on his father's mule. Now, I know there's a difference between a mule and a donkey and a hinny and a horse and all those things, but we're not looking at the donkey as being the sign of humility, but rather that we would focus upon the king who humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant as he ministered unto many. There's the humility that Jesus would submit himself now to the will of the Father, and he would go to the cross. Fear not. How many times had the angel, as well as the Lord, come into the midst of the people and greeted them with a "fear not"? We see the next verse that the disciples didn't understand what was going on. So it's always good to have a "fear not." So often in our lives, maybe we would first think of that, to fear not, as we face the day ahead, the moments ahead, not knowing what's going to happen. You know, think of this. Jesus had revealed unto his disciples no fewer than three times, as is recorded in Scripture, that he would have to suffer many things. He's going to have to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the high priest, delivered unto the Gentiles, be put to death, and of course be raised again the third day. But it seems that that last phrase sort of got lost in the turmoil and the fear of the disciples' minds, and they could not understand what is happening. So fear not even now, daughter of Zion. That's you, the church. Fear not in the turmoil of life. So it seems that you're just sort of rolling along in life and you can't even put your hand out to stop yourself. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, look, your king comes. Your king has entered into your midst. Humble, lowly, serving you even unto the death of the cross. These things understood not his disciples at the first, as they were swept along in this crowd, this great multitude of people. Probably looking around and saying, I don't know really what's going on here. And then afterwards they would say that, isn't it unbelievable we were actually a part of that? That Jesus, our Lord, our Master, saw something in us that we would even be a part of this great throng of people. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, we read that also in the second chapter of John, when Jesus spoke of this same thing, tear this temple down and it'll be raised up again in 3 days. But he spake concerning the temple of his body, and the disciples didn't understand it until he was glorified. Why couldn't they understand it? The Spirit had not been given unto them. As it is recorded in the last chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus opened he their understanding. Jesus was glorified. Glorified upon the cross, glorified in his resurrection, glorified in his ascension, his return to glory. And the Spirit has been given. And now we understand. Now we know. Not with some kind of head knowledge, because these things are still a great mystery. But the mystery of God's grace in Jesus Christ, it remains a mystery, but we lay hold of it by faith. Behold, what manner of love, what type of love could there be that you and I would be called the sons of God? And we marvel at that. That how could it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The mystery remains, even though the Spirit has revealed to us and does reveal to us Jesus Christ. Not a secret, but a mystery. When Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him. We talked about the people who were there waving the palm branches and laying their garments on the way. They laid their garments on the foal of the ass so Jesus could sit on it. A reminder of the praise that they were giving God for that maybe now they are being delivered from the bondage of the Roman Empire. But now we see another group of people who had gathered here to follow Jesus into Jerusalem. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. They had a testimony of who this man was. We remember, if you go back just one chapter, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that there were a great number of people, multitude of people that had come from Jerusalem there to mourn the passing of Lazarus. They had now witnessed Jesus calling him out of the grave. And they were making a testimony of this power, this majesty that Jesus possessed. That he had raised him, that is Lazarus, from the dead, and they bear record. Jesus always had that mixed multitude following him. As I said earlier, that Jesus' fame as well as his infamy was increasing in time. If we go just prior to the words of our text, verses 9 and 10, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Let's get rid of the proof here that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Although there were much people of the Jews who were already spreading the good news that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And because that, by reason of him, the reason of Lazarus, his testimony, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So we go back to our text, verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him. Not only did they think of him as being the king who would deliver them, but also that he was this great miracle worker that could raise people from the dead. Is there some application for that even today for us? Yes. I could be counted with many of you, if not all of you, that would desire that our society, our country, our nation, whatever it would be delivered. That there would come this great Messiah, capital M Messiah, who would deliver us from the darkness of this world so we could live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. As God had protected his children, the children of Israel in the Old Testament time, he had put a protective hedge about them so he could then give them an order of worship, the sacrificial system that they could worship and they could be one as a people, God's people. It's not a small thing. We are to pray for good government. And we would continue to pray for that. We'd continue that we would have the continue to pray that we would have the freedoms and the opportunities to gather together in the house of prayer and worship the Lord in freedom. There may be also some of us, maybe, should put air quotes around that one. There may be some of us who would desire that God would visit us in our individual needs, whatever they might be. Speaking to a brother yesterday, we were commiserating a little bit with each other, and we're saying there isn't a family that we know that is not afflicted by some type of struggle, some type of trial or tribulation in this life. So wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have this deliverer who would deliver our nation from the throes of evil? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have this great miracle worker that could raise somebody from the dead, who would be our bread king, who would take away all of our sorrows, all of our needs? But Jesus has done so much greater, so much more than that. A great miracle had happened in raising Lazarus from the dead. But a greater miracle has happened because of Jesus' journey to the cross, his death upon the cross, and his glorious resurrection from the tomb. And that Jesus in the 10th chapter of John promises that he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Many other signs, many other wonders are written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe, and believing what? You'd have a better life? You'd have a more successful career? You'd have children or family members that wouldn't give you any sorrows. There would be no sickness. No, that ye might believe, and believing you may have eternal life. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle or this sign. And this sign is indicative of who this man is. The second chapter of John, the first miracle, it's actually literally a sign. The wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. This is the first of his signs indicating who he is. And it says his disciples believed on him. He didn't do it just for the signs, the miracles, I should say. The miracles and the wonderful things that he was doing, and they were wonderful. Think of it, your son or your daughter raised from the dead or healed, a wonderful thing. But don't look at that, but look at the one who did it, the miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, these Pharisees who had banded together against Jesus, every turn that Jesus made, every step that he made, they dogged him and they tried to take his life or make his life miserable. As they began to see that there were so many that had followed Jesus in the beginning of John, fourth chapter. Yeah, fourth chapter, first verse. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Jesus perceived that the Pharisees' jealousy toward him was growing. And it grew to the extent that we read in the previous verses here, not the Pharisees, but the chief priests, who were quite often joined together in their hatred against Jesus. They desired that they might even put Lazarus to death because of Jesus. So the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. We aren't getting anywhere here against this Jesus. The whole world has gone after him. Probably the most truthful thing the Pharisees ever spoke. That they could do nothing against Jesus. The whole world has gone after him. The Pharisees rejected Jesus, but they could not ignore him. You, God forbid, and I mean that, God forbid, but you, humanity, mankind, can reject Jesus. But the Bible tells us that the time will come that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of the Father. So we might reject him, but as the Hebrew writer speaks of God as he is judging the world through the person of Jesus Christ, that everything is open with him with whom we have to do. Paul, in his sermon on Mars Hill, says this concerning Jesus. As we recite in the Apostles' Creed that he will return and he will judge the quick and the dead. The second article of the creed, that which is attributed to Jesus. Paul preaches in Acts 17:31, because he, that is God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. How is the world judged? According to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Reject him, and thou shalt be damned. It's as simple as that, but impossible without God's work in the heart of man. That he begins to do this great work, drawing us to himself through the mercy which is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God hath appointed a day of judgment, in the which he will judge the world, that's all of us, in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained. That man who he has ordained, obviously, is Jesus Christ. He has chosen him to be the one by whom we would all be judged, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's our assurance. Not only has this man been anointed, appointed, to be the one by whom the world is judged, but we have been given the sure and the solid foundation that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God for your eternal life. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." My prayer is that you have gone after him. He who loved you with such a great love, and now we love him because he first loved you, that your heart and your soul would be fully persuaded in Jesus Christ, your Lord, that through him you have received the adoption of sons and you have the hope and the assurance of eternal life. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. Jesus, who humbled himself, took upon himself that form of a servant, and is now serving, even now, sitting at the right hand, making intercession for you. To God be the glory. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Dear gracious God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, who looked forward in time and saw all of us in our need, that we need salvation, and that he is lowly and humble and came for the sake of our salvation, to save us from ourselves and from our sins. And as we look forward now to Holy Week, we pray, dear Father, prepare our hearts so that we may hear the wonderful message of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected for our hope. We pray that your hand of blessing would be upon us as a people as we go forward. And if it would be your will that we would meet again in this house of prayer in a few days, that you would bless our entering in as well as our going out. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.